Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Very, very familiar verses from verse 26 to Genesis 1, 26 to 28 says this. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God created us and he told us to be fruitful. He told us to multiply. He told us to reproduce after our own kind. And of course, that includes, and of course, what springs to mind immediately as we read that passage is having children. And so it's perhaps appropriate that today we've been celebrating our mums. In fact, if you would indulge me a moment, let me celebrate my mother. I asked my two of my kids if I should do that, and they said, "You don't want to show everyone else up, Dad." But Judith felt I should, so. But of course, as we've already heard this morning, us being fruitful, us mothering, us fathering, us reproducing after our own kind is bigger than just biologically having children. It's bigger than just reproducing in the natural. But God calls us to reproduce the life of God that he puts inside of us. He puts his life inside of us. He creates us in his image. He is the creator God. And so he puts that life and that creativity, the spirit of himself inside of us. And he says, "I want you to reproduce. I want you to fill the earth with all that is good and amazing and awesome about me. The life that I breathed into you, I want you to fill the earth with that life." And that life that God puts inside of us, one of the ways is Edom, the fruit of God ruling and reigning in our lives, the fruit of God being our king, the ruler of everything in our lives. The fruit of that, you see, fruit, as we've said many times, is what we see on the outside that proves what is going on the inside. When a tree is healthy, not just alive, because you can have trees that are alive that aren't producing fruit, but when a tree is healthy and everything is functioning as it should, then we get fruit on that tree. And it's the evidence that everything is happening as it's supposed to happen on the inside. And Jesus calls us, in keeping with that very first commandment, that we were made in the image of God and that he calls us to multiply, not just physically in the natural, but he calls us to multiply in every kind of way the life that he's put inside of us and fill the earth with that fruit. And so if you turn to Matthew, I have skipped quite a large chunk of the Bible there. Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is talking to some of the religious leaders in his day. And people by this time have become kind of maybe obsessed with trying to keep rules and regulations and trying that, I guess trying their best to do what they believe is right, but we've kind of lost our way. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. And then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. Because Jesus expects fruit. And so he goes on to say from verse 33 in that same chapter, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. And then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time. And the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will they do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them, and they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd, because the people held that he was a prophet. Jesus expects fruitfulness. Jesus is loving and gracious and compassionate and kind. He is just the very definition of love. Jesus is awesome and amazing. And as that awesome and amazing, loving, gracious, compassionate and kind Savior, lover of our souls, he expects fruitfulness. He expects fruitfulness. He calls us to be fruitful in our lives because that is what we were made for. From the very beginning, we were created in the image of God. And yes, there's this biological aspect of reproducing naturally, but there's this greater spiritual truth of reproducing the life of God. It is our destiny as children of God to reproduce the life that he puts inside of us. And so Jesus, in loving us and accepting us and forgiving us and calling us to himself, calls us back to fruitfulness. He doesn't say it doesn't matter anymore. That was too hard. We'll forget all about that. He says, "No, I've come to make you fruitful. You were made, you were designed, you were created to be fruitful. So I have come where that has been lost to you. I've come to restore that to you, that you could reproduce the very life of God in this world." What do we mean by all this talk of fruitfulness, the fruit of the kingdom, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of God working in our lives? Well, it looks like love and grace and compassion being shown towards the people we meet in our neighborhoods, our streets, our workplaces, our communities. Loving those people that are really difficult to love. Loving those people that everybody else kind of puts to one side. And yet the life of God is inside us as his children, producing the fruit of that life in our lives. It looks like standing up for justice, for the marginalized, for the oppressed, for those that do not have a voice, being concerned enough to use his to speak on their behalf, the fruit of the life of God, the God who cares passionately about justice inside of us. It looks like helping the poor and the oppressed. When we become aware, asking God, "Can you help me to meet that need? Can I be part of your answer? Can I be part of that solution. The life of God welling up inside of me and producing fruit on the outside. It looks like healing and deliverance. We've been encouraged this morning to raise our level of faith together as a community. And, you know, let me just say, if you're here today and you are struggling and you've been praying and you've been believing and you've not seen your answer, none of that is about saying, you know, well, it's down to you. It's none of that's about any kind of judgment towards you. That's about us as a community saying we want to believe. We want to believe God for more and more outbreaks of his power and his goodness and his love amongst us. We want to believe together. We want to stand together. We want to see more. And we don't understand all the, you know, how to dot every I and cross every T, but we want to see more of the life of God supernaturally overflowing in healing, deliverance, signs, wonders, and miracles amongst us. It looks like sharing the gospel, because ultimately it was the gospel that if you know and love Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian this morning, it was the gospel that saved you. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. The gospel saved you. The gospel saved me. When I put my trust in Jesus, that he died on my behalf to pay the price for my rejection of God, when I decided, actually, I believe, and I confessed it with my mouth, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe that he lives and he rules, and I want him to rule and reign in my life. In that moment, I became part of God's kingdom. I became part of his plan, and that life of God was breathed again into me. I was reborn. I came alive again in that moment, just according to God's original intention, that I could produce, reproduce that life of God that he put inside of me. Fruitfulness looks like sharing the gospel. Fruitfulness looks like people being added to us as a community, as more and more people put their hope and trust in Jesus. Last week was Pioneer Sunday, and we did that this time in our different communities. And so those of you that were around would have watched a video of Ness Wilson, who leads the network that we're part of, Pioneer, and she shared about health and growth in God's kingdom and in his church, about a desire for us to be fruitful. In fact, Pioneer Sunday came on the back of a conference that many of us as leadership and staff team had been to together with other churches, leaders from across the Pioneer network. And we had a fantastic time, and a real recurring theme through that whole time was how God wants to take us into a new level of fruitfulness. And we saw that reflected in the message as well that Ness brought, urging us to come together to take the gospel into new places and spaces, to see more fruit in the world in which we live. But you know, churches and networks can only be more fruitful when God's people are more fruitful. It's great to have a plan and a strategy for how we want to work together as churches. It's great to have an organizational plan for the church, but ultimately the church is only going to be more fruitful when the church, the people, are more fruitful, when we are more fruitful in our lives. It's only going to happen when we long, when each of us longs to step into our birthright as children of God, to be fruitful. And so there's a question for us this morning. How much does fruitfulness matter to me? Am I prepared to accept a lack of fruitfulness in my life? But at the end of last year, I took a sabbatical, and one of the real passages that God really spoke to me through was that passage in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. And that longing inside of me, looking at my life, looking at my ministry, looking at my journey so far, and said, there is nowhere near enough fruit. God, you made me to be fruitful. And I can't explain it in just like a few lines here. It was like a passion, a longing, a desire that was growing in me saying, God, you made me, you made us to be fruitful. You made us to see the fruit of your life, your power, your goodness, your grace, the power of your word at work in our lives. Lord, you made us for fruitfulness. It is our destiny. We were created in the image of God to be fruitful. So I want to take us back to the passage that Ness preached from in John 15, 1 to 17. We'll spend a few moments there. And then as an act of response and faith, we're actually going to break bread together this morning. John 15, 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. God really cares about your fruitfulness. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. We cannot be fruitful apart from Jesus. We cannot be fruitful outside of our relationship with him. Intimacy with Jesus, time spent in his word, in prayer, in his presence, waiting on him, will make all the difference to our fruitfulness in our lives. I know how easy it is to become overwhelmed by the busyness of life. I know how easy it is to feel like you've got a list of things as long as your arm. And of course, if you've got young kids, they certainly don't wait and say, oh, it's okay, you can get to me later. I know what it's like to live a pressured life. And yet, if we cannot find and create, however creative we have to be, wherever we have to snatch those moments, if we can't find and create those moments where we are willing to give the time to be with him, we won't see the level of fruitfulness that we long for. We have to find ways. We have to ask God, help me snatch those moments. Whether it's, I don't know, in the car or on the bus with your earpods in. Not while you're driving. Bus with earpods, car on car stereo. Snatching a moment, listening to some worship, listening to the word, listening to the Bible being read. Whether it's taking that moment at lunchtime, maybe you can get out in your lunch hour, you can go for a 15, 20 minute walk, I don't know. It's being creative, it's finding the time, it's creating the space, saying, God, I need to be with you because I need to be fruitful in my life. And I can't be fruitful apart from you, and a lack of fruitfulness matters. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain, it is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You know, we have this strap line as a church, making Jesus famous. It's our web address. We kind of put it on our logo, and it's easy just to kind of like let that trip off the tongue or forget about it. But when we stop and think about it, making Jesus famous, what we're basically saying is we want to see him glorified. We want to see Jesus glorified. And Jesus says to us here, if you want to glorify me, if you want to make me famous, you have to bear much fruit. You have to produce the fruit of the life of God that is on the inside of you. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Isn't that amazing? So easy to gloss over that statement, but as the Father has loved me, as the Father loves Jesus the Son. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You know, Jesus heard those words before he did anything. Before he began his ministry, before he did the signs and the wonders, before any of that, Jesus heard his Father speak those words over him. You are my beloved Son. In you I'm well pleased. As the Father loves Jesus, so he loves you. Incredible. Amazing. And then he says, now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. If you keep my commands, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. If you don't remain in his love, you can't be fruitful. If you keep his commands, you remain in his love. Now, hang on a minute, Richard. I thought the love of God was unconditional. Well, it is. God will never stop pouring out his love for you. I was thinking about this. I'd like you to imagine for a moment that you are taking a hot shower on a cold day. Okay? You're taking a nice hot shower on a cold day. It's like cold outside. It's cold. You didn't want to get out of bed in the first place. The bathroom's cold. And you get into the shower and there's hot water and it's great and you just want to stay there. And when you come out of that shower, you start to feel the cold again. And you just wish that you were still in the shower. But if the shower is still running, the reason you're cold is not the shower's fault. If the shower is still pumping out the hot water, it's not the shower's fault that you're now cold because you came out of the shower, which obviously you had to do because you couldn't stay there forever. But you get what I'm saying? The shower is still going. You see, God never turns off the shower. God never turns off the shower. He keeps pumping out the hot water of his love. He's always pumping out the hot water of his love towards you and towards me. But sometimes, through disobedience, we step out of the shower. Now, God doesn't say, you've been disobedient, you didn't keep my commands, I'm turning the shower off. The water's still flowing. The hot water's still pumping out. We can still come back and feel that warmth, feel that, you know, security of coming out of the cold. It's still pumping out. God will never turn off the shower. But sometimes we choose to step out of it. Sometimes we choose to step away from it. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. You know, there is a need for us as God's people to live in obedience to Jesus and his commands. We love rightly to emphasize the goodness, the grace, the love, and the acceptance of God, and that will never change. But God still calls us into obedience. It was because Jesus was obedient that we are saved today. It was because of the obedience of Jesus Christ on the cross. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross, we're told in Scripture. It's because of his obedience that we are saved. It is because of his obedience that we have the life of God inside of us. And he calls us to obedience. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He doesn't tell us to make us feel guilty or ashamed. He tells us so that his joy can be in us, so that we can live in his love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. You are commissioned to fruitfulness. You have been appointed that you might be fruitful. You were created in the first place that you might be fruitful. Jesus saved you so that you could be fruitful. Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit in your life so that you could be fruitful. We have been appointed. We have been commissioned. We have been chosen so that we can be fruitful, so that we can produce the fruit of God's life at work in our lives. Obedience lies at the heart of the gospel message. It's how we come to Jesus. Would you become my Lord and Master? Would you become the King, the ruler of my life? We receive salvation as we bow the knee to King Jesus. This is something, by the way, that we'll explore a whole lot more at the Student and Young Adult Weekend Kingdom. So I'm really looking forward to being there with our adults. It's going to be a great time. You know, discerning what God is asking of us is something we grow in. Interpreting the Bible, applying it to our lives. We seek counsel from leaders, from trusted friends. We weigh prophetic words. We even learn from our mistakes. But what matters most of all is a heart to obey. We'll learn, we'll grow together, we'll grapple, we'll wrestle with how to interpret passages and apply them. We'll wrestle with what is God saying, and we do make mistakes. But what matters is a heart that says, God, I want to hear you. I want to understand your will and purpose for my life, and I want to be obedient. 1 Samuel chapter 15, you can read about Saul and Samuel. And Saul, he was the first king of Israel, and he made a bit of a mess of it, really. And he got things wrong, and then he would try and kind of like put things right by doing loads of sacrifices and showing people that he was trying to keep the rules. And Samuel, that's a bit of a paraphrase, but Samuel challenged Saul, and he said, "Do you know what? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience, that's what God treasures." So I'm going to ask for the table to come forward. Jesus says that we can be fruitful by remaining in him. We can be fruitful by remaining in Jesus. I'm going to pause because you're all distracted by them and whether they're going to drop the abundant table of fruitfulness. Massive thank you to Nicole for arranging this for us. Jesus says you can be fruitful. I don't often say this because I'm a passionate believer in us being community together, but forget about everyone else for a moment. Jesus says, you can be fruitful. Jesus says, you can reproduce the life of God in your world, in your workplace, in your place of study, in your neighborhood, your street, in your family home, in the community groups that you've become part of, in the networks of friends, and whatever your context, whatever your situation, Jesus says you can be fruitful by remaining in him. We come to this table to feast on Jesus and his life, because his broken body is life to us. And his blood that was shed for our forgiveness restores us, reconciles us in right relationship with God so that his life can flow to us. We receive forgiveness for our disobedience. And so I'm going to invite you just to take a moment right now. Maybe we could close our eyes. Take a moment right now. Perhaps you are conscious of particular disobedience. Perhaps you're just conscious of just a general pattern of not always having to allow. I'm going to be quiet for a moment. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about obedience and what that looks like for you. as we come to the table today, as we feast on the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, we receive forgiveness for our disobedience, and we express our desire to live in obedience to him, under his lordship, under his rule and his reign. Forgive us, Lord, for those things that we've not done that you called us to do. Forgive us for those attitudes that you've been highlighting to us. Forgive us for those habits. Forgive us for those actions. Forgive us for where we've lacked the courage to step out in what you've been calling us to. Lord, we want to live in obedience to you. We want to keep your commands. We want to give our lives to living your life of love and justice and mercy and compassion and grace, power and healing and deliverance. We want to give ourselves to living lives for your gospel. And our prayer as we come to this table today is, make me fruitful, Lord. Lord, make me fruitful.